You'll want to be taking your Bibles and turning to Colossians chapter 2. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the message of these beautiful songs. Thank you, Father, for the reminders. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you, Father, for the admonition that some of them carried. We thank you so much for your word. It's such a blessing in our lives. Such a sorrow that our culture and society has so significantly turned its back on your word. And Father, we are truly reaping the results of that turning away. We've seen so much change even in our lifetimes. And not change for the better. We pray, Father, with John and the angels, come, Lord Jesus. We long to be delivered from the trials of this life. In the meantime, Father, we want to be faithful so that when Jesus comes, he will find us faithful, so that we may have confidence before him and not shrink away in shame. So, Father, part of that involves us growing into conformity to the image of Christ, and your word is designed to accomplish that as the Holy Spirit applies it. So we thank you, Father, that we have the freedom to study your word, and we are challenged then to put it into practice. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be diligent to do that as long as we have freedom in this country to do so, and even after that, Father, that we would be diligent to put your word into practice. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're working our way through Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read just a few verses. We'll be touching on them this morning. We are getting close to wrapping up our look at Colossians chapter 2, and I am looking forward to that. Colossians 2 is not the more enjoyable part of the book. It's the warning part. It's the admonition part. I can't wait to get to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul wrote, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. It's that very growth that Paul is writing to encourage. Remember, the theme of Colossians is Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Colossians chapter 2 gives us a proper foundation for standing against error and opposition. There are three aspects to that foundation. The foundation of the person of Christ himself. Secondly, the foundation of salvation by grace through faith alone. Not faith plus, faith alone. And then thirdly, the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. Spiritual growth, we have seen, involves good discipline. Good discipline. We were talking about William showing up this morning in his pajamas, and that maybe there's not so much good discipline there. He wasn't disciplined to eat his breakfast in a timely fashion, so he had time to get dressed before he had to leave to be here on time. I wonder if we had adults do that if they were running late. Oh, just come on and be on time, but show up in your pajamas. Yeah, that's probably not a good idea. stable faith, walking by faith, this personal experiential aspect of living by faith, personally appropriating the truths of God's Word, putting them into practice in our lives. We walk by faith, not by sight. Being built up in Him, growing in our walk with the Lord. And I mentioned that there are two dangers. The first is not growing. And the second is losing your prior growth. We spent some time looking at Hebrews chapter 5 where they had lost their spiritual growth. What a shame, what a tragedy that is. Spiritual growth involves being established in the faith, and this is different. It's not the experiential, subjective appropriation of faith. This is the objective body of truth. This is a theological basis for why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. Can you defend your faith? Because there are people out there who want to attack it, who want to try to convince you that you're wrong. Can you take them to the book? Can you show them chapter and verse for why you believe what you believe, why we do what we do? Are you established in the faith? And then we looked last week at the matter of overflowing with gratitude. Been reading another book. I thought it was just going to be talking about communication. One of the things he dealt with in a whole chapter is this matter of thankfulness and how important thankfulness and gratitude are in our lives. The opposite, being disgruntled, being unhappy, being ungrateful, is such a reproach to the goodness of God. Such a reproach to the goodness of God. Submitting to the lordship of the head. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. The body is supposed to obey the head. How well are we doing on obeying what Christ has said to do? Loving one another, for instance. And then last week we ended with this matter of being connected to the body. We looked at Colossians chapter 2, passage that I just read. Verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. You don't grow in isolation. You grow in community. That's why Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many of you think you see that day drawing near? What if it were today? Okay. Jesus is coming to earth again. Okay. The more we believe that, if we really believe that, that ought to increase our faithfulness and attendance here in church so that we can encourage each other. Hey, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Then we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul talks about the same thing. It's a parallel passage. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, as you underline those three-word phrases. The whole body, each joint supplies, each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you ain't connected to the rest of the parts of the body, you ain't growing the way God intended you to. We grow in community. And some of you think, oh yeah, but some of those people are really hard to put up with. Exactly. How do you grow in patience if you don't ever have to be patient with anybody? How do you grow in tolerance if you don't have to be tolerant of anybody? How do you grow in forbearance if you don't have to forbear anybody? I mean, if everybody was as easy to get along with as I am, it wouldn't be a problem. Oh, believe me, I know better. And if you question that, ask Linda. We grow in community. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We tend to live in a society that wants the freedom to do their own thing. Okay. Paul had something to say about that. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I've got the word all twice in that verse circled. Every one of us has received the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has been baptized into one body. We are part of each other, like it or not, participatory or not. Whether you are a functioning part of the body doesn't detract from the fact that you are a part of the body. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. You could kind of pencil your initials out in the margin of that. You're one of those members of the body. Beginning in verse 15, he starts talking about what I call the dreaded C word. Okay? What's the dreaded C word? Comparisons. Comparisons. In verses 15 through 20, the comparison is I'm less than you. I'm not important. Listen to what he says. Verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Who is that? That's y'all. Okay? God has placed the members in the body just as he desired. One body, many members. Who are the members? Us. But now there are many members in one body. That's the same sort of thing he had said before. Same thing he said back in verse 14. One body, many members. He seems to be stressing that. So when you look around at other people in our church and you say, oh, if I can only teach like Pastor Dan, or if I can only play the piano like Linda, or if I could only sing like Barbara, or play the violin like Rayanne, or teach youth like Casey, or you go on and on and on. You can find all sorts of people who can do things better than you, and you can determine that you are less than them, and you can then write yourself off as being unimportant to this church. And I'm here to tell you that would be absolutely wrong. Because maybe when it comes to playing the piano or the violin or teaching youth or leading a Bible study, somebody can do some of those things better than you. But there are things that you can do better than they can. And they need you to do those things. Because we're all a part of the body. Many members, one body. He's already said back in verse 11, talking about spiritual gifts, one and the same Spirit works all these things. Word translated works is a Greek word energeo. I like the concept of energizing. Okay? One and the same Spirit energizes all these things, spiritual gifts, verses 8 through 10, distributing to each one his own, literally, just as he wills. God, the Holy Spirit, gave you one spiritual gift. You don't have many gifts. You have one. You have one gift that is appropriate to the part of the body where God placed you. I mean, doesn't it make sense? I don't know how many of you have ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory, but it probably told you, you know, you could have the gift of hospitality and the gift of prophecy and the gift of who knows what all else. But you could have multiple gifts. I don't find that in Scripture. Look back to verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation. Okay? Dan's been talking about grammar in the Bible class, 9:15. The manifestation. Is that singular or plural? singular. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When you got saved, you received one spiritual gift. And that fits with the concept of the body, the analogy of the body, because an ear cannot also be a foot. And an eye cannot also be a hand. An eye is an eye, and it does what eyes do, and a hand is a hand, and it does what hands do, and a foot's a foot, and does what feet do. But my eye needs my hand to do what hands do. And my hand needs my feet to do what feet do. And in the same way, we need you to do what you do. Whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever your ministry is. In a church the size of ours, you may be the only person in our church that has the spiritual gift you have. So if you're not ministering your spiritual gift, somebody else may try to pick up the slack, somebody else might try to minister in that area, but because that's not the area of their spiritual gift, they probably won't do it as well as you would. But you're not doing it. But you should. Every one of us has a ministry in this church. Every one of us has a ministry to the body. And when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 through 20, he's talking about the dreaded comparison where you look around and you find somebody else who can do something better than you can and you figure, I'm not important. I'm not needed here. And Paul says, wrong, wrong, wrong. Oh, but sometimes comparisons go the other way. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Here the comparisons go on the other way. Here you're looking around at somebody else and you're saying, I don't need them. I don't need whatever their ministry is. I'm fine without them. And Paul says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God gives more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So, some of those people that I mentioned earlier, myself, Linda, Rayanne, Dan, standing up in front, teaching, playing music, leading Bible studies, we're the ones who are getting the more honor now. The ones that God doesn't have to give honor to because we're getting honor here. But then there are other people who do things behind the scenes, who do things that maybe nobody notices until they don't do it. And then everybody notices. But there are those people who do things behind the scenes that if they weren't doing them, this church wouldn't function. Okay? We have people who keep records of the offering. Why? Because the government says we have to do that. Is that important? Yeah. What if somebody else who pays the bills, writes checks, keeps track of things? How many of you enjoy having the lights on? Okay. That's because our public service bill, Xcel Energy bill, was paid. Did you give any thought to that when you came in this morning? Did you wonder, I wonder if the public service bill got paid? Of course not. Because somebody was ministering in the area of their spiritual gift and performing their job and ministering to us. And we don't give any honor to that because we just assume it's done. It's done behind the scenes. God says, okay, they're not getting honor down here, so I will give them more abundant honor. How about people who have a prayer ministry? How about people who take those prayer sheets and they've got it filled out for every day of the week. And they've got people's names under each day of the week, and they pray for those people faithfully. Is that an important ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is that the sort of thing that anybody is going to get up and applaud them for here during a service? No. But is that the sort of thing that God may respond to their prayers and cause our church to grow? Sure. And when we stand before Christ at the Bema Seat judgment at the rapture, who do you think is going to get the greater crown and glory? The one who have already gotten their glory down here? Or the ones who didn't, but who served faithfully behind the scenes? I think the Bema Seat judgment of Christ is going to be a big surprise. We're going to be surprised at who gets crowns, and we're going to be surprised at who doesn't. Because I think Christ's value system is different than ours. I think Christ is looking for faithfulness, people who serve unheralded by the crowd, but who just faithfully serve day in, day out, week after week, month after month, because they love Christ, they love this church, and they're ministering their spiritual gift. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. There is both a collective sense and there is an individual sense. We are individual members, and our salvation with Christ was an absolutely individual thing. Nobody else could trust Christ as your Savior for you. Nobody else could cause you to be born again. That was between you and God, individually, privately. But once you made that decision, you became part of a family. You became part of a body. And you've got brothers and sisters around. You've got brothers and sisters to help you when you need it, but you've got brothers and sisters who need you from time to time also. So there is that collective sense. Which is true? Beloved, they're both true. Both that individual aspect and that collective body, family aspect. They're both true. And we can't lose sight of either perspective. We can't lose sight of either perspective. God intends us to grow in community. Go back to Colossians with me. Okay, I talked about this several weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'm going to just go over it briefly. Go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and he's assuming it's true because he's writing to believers and that's part of our salvation, this side of the cross. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Why are you living by lists? Why are you following rules? Such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. That's not my opinion, okay? If you think living by lists and living by rules is a good thing to do, you take it up with Paul. But are of no value concerning fleshly indulgence. What does Paul say about list living? Number one, they refer to things destined to perish with the using. know, what you eat, what you drink. 3 days later, what difference did it make? What difference does it make? Jesus made that same point. Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15. It's a recorded parallel section. The Pharisees were uptight about this, making sure that everybody did a ceremonial washing of their hands and made sure that they ate certain ceremonial foods and they didn't eat other things. And Jesus says, it isn't what goes into man's mouth that defiles him. Okay? It goes into your mouth, it passes through, and it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change your heart. It's what comes out of the man's mouth that defiles him, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. For out of the mouth, for out of the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaks. List living. People have all sorts of rules they need to live by, they think. Paul said, this isn't spiritual stuff. Things destined to be used up, perish. They're in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Commandments and teachings of men. Elementary principles of the world. End of verse 22. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So who are you going to follow? Some man's lists? Or what the Word says? I understand it's easier to live by lists. You don't have to grow in maturity and wisdom and discernment. If somebody just gives you a list, you just follow the list. And unfortunately, list living keeps you immature. List living keeps you immature. I remember hearing about a church where the pastor was teaching on morality. And the subject of women's clothing came up. And they started having a debate about how short is too short for a woman's skirt. And the pastor said, well, if there's any question about it, just come and ask me. And I'll tell you if your skirt's too short. Ladies, don't come and ask me. Okay? If there's any question, ask your husband, if your husband is around, or if you have a husband. But I don't want to make that kind of rule for you. I don't want to be in that role in your life. Okay? I don't want to walk around with a yardstick measuring hem lengths. I've got better things to do, and so do you. Scripture doesn't prescribe any certain hem length. It says women ought to adorn themselves in modesty. Is what you're wearing modest? Is it decent? Then it's good enough. I sometimes have people ask about our church. You know, they found us mostly back in the old days when it was the Yellow Pages. Okay, now that we've got more information about our church online, people get a lot of their questions answered without having to call me. But people used to call, and they were usually two questions. One, what kind of music do you sing? Maybe three questions. What kind of music do you sing? Well, I guess what we do is called blended worship. We sing good, old, wonderful, traditional hymns, and we sing good, accurate, biblical, singable, contemporary song. Okay? Then a second question would be, what translation of the Bible do you use? And that often ended the conversation. We literally had people come in and visit the church. They got as far as inside the back door, and they went over, and they were looking at the bookcase, and they saw New American Standard Bibles there. And they walked out. They had already signed the guest book, so I called them. I noticed you came in, you signed the guest book, you didn't stay for the service. Yeah, we saw what Bible you use, and that's just not what we believe. Really? And then the third question is, you know, what do people wear? I I never know how to answer that. Clothes? Well, I mean, what do the women wear? Clothes. We have some women in dresses. We have some women in skirts and blouses and sweaters. We have some women in slacks. We have, I don't know if we have any today, some women in blue jeans. You know what? We just don't notice. Because women don't dress in such a way as to be noticed, and so we don't notice. And that's the way it ought to be. If you're not drawing attention to yourself and the way you dress, great. Praise the Lord. But don't ask me. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Thirdly, these rules have the appearance of wisdom, notice, in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. Okay? Denying yourself. This is what's going to make you spiritual and godly. You just deny yourself. So you have to sleep in the most uncomfortable bed you can find. If you sleep on nails, that's even better. Seriously, there were people who used to do that. Christian mystics, ascetics, who used to believe that by buffeting the flesh, making it their slave, sleeping on nails, that somehow that was going to make them more spiritual and godly. Not sleeping well doesn't help me be spiritual or godly. I'm grumpy when I don't sleep well. And then finally, the last thing. Paul says, these things are of no value for the gratification of the flesh. I have a young man that I am emailing. He's a pastor in another part of the country. And because of the relationship we have, he has confessed to me that he has a pornography problem. And it's so available these days. And he's trying to get control of that. And the easy way is just to impose all sorts of rules. And for a while that may help, but those rules don't change the heart. And eventually, usually, you find a way to get around the rules. He's working on not imposing more rules and regulations on himself. He's working on growing in Christ. And he's doing well. He's doing well. But this is where the body comes in. He was so concerned about this, he shared this with me and asked me if I would, one, pray for him, two, hold him accountable, and three, encourage him. That's a pretty gutsy thing for a pastor to do. Pretty gutsy thing for a pastor to admit to. He understands that possibly if he had shared this with somebody in his church, that he might be out of a job next week. Sadly, because he seems to have a good ministry in the church where he is. But he is getting control of this issue. Not by just, okay, I'm not going to use my phone unless my wife is present, and I'm not going to do this unless, not by just getting a list of rules. He has put some safeguards on his phone. But the thing he needs to do is be growing in his walk with the Lord. Not just imposing more rules. Because the flesh can find a way to get around the rules. We're going to move on. So I've given you these three foundations. The three foundation of the person of Christ, the foundation of salvation by grace through faith, and the foundation of spiritual growth. Having looked at those foundations now, what I want to do, and I'll just barely introduce one today, what I want to do for the next maybe 2 weeks, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to look at what are the dangers we're facing. What are the issues that Paul was writing? What are these foundations guarding us against? And we're going to go back through chapter 2, and we're going to pick up these things that Paul has mentioned that we skipped over as we went through them. Go back with me to chapter 2, verse 4. The goal, remember, is so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. What is it we need to be so concerned about with? Number one, back in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Being deluded with persuasive argument. What translated delude is only used here in James chapter 1. Verse 22, where Paul said, he who looks at himself in a mirror and he then becomes a hearer of the word, but if he's only a hearer and not a doer, if he's merely a hearer, he deludes himself. If you know a lot of Scripture and you're not living it, you're just fooling yourself thinking you're mature. Information doesn't make you mature. It can help. But there's more than that. What translated delude is a word to is a compound word, and it means literally to speak alongside. The preposition that's used is para. We get our English word parallel from it. What are parallel lines? There are two lines that continue alongside of each other. Do they ever cross? No, not if they're parallel. They stay beside each other. Let me show you where this preposition is used. It'll give you a bit of an example of the sort of thing we're talking about. Go to Galatians 1 with me. Galatians chapter 1, after his introduction, verses 1 through 5, Paul starts verse 6, Galatians 1, 6. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay? Notice, first of all, doctrinal defection is not just theological, it's personal. You're deserting God. It's personal. Verse 7, which is really not another, word means another of the same kind. Word different in the end of verse 6 is another of a different kind. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary. Word translated contrary is that preposition para. If somebody preaches you a gospel beside what we have preached, he is to be accursed. In other words, if it's not right on what I preach, if it's just a little bit off, that's the most dangerous error. The most dangerous lie is the one that's closest to the truth. Well, Paul says, if anyone preaches to you a gospel, New American Standard says contrary. The Greek preposition, para, right alongside the truth, but just off a notch. He is to be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary, that's para, contrary to what we have received, what you have received, he is to be accursed. There is teaching that sounds really good. There's teaching that sounds like it's really close to the truth, but it's just off a notch. That's the most dangerous false teaching there is. There are people out there, I mean to tell you, there are some Christian preachers that are wackos. Okay? They're not even close. It's not hard to see the errors. Ah, but there are some. They're slick. They sound good. They might even quote Bible verses. They might even, you know, look very upstanding and moral and upright. But the truth that they're teaching is just offset a bit from what the Bible says. Paul said, let that guy be accursed. Paul said back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, there's a danger of us as Christians being deluded by persuasive arguments, being deluded, being led astray, just off enough to be wrong. And that's where we come back to the foundation. What are they likely to be wrong on? The person of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, and spiritual growth. That's why we looked at those foundations first before looking at these errors. Because I want you to see how the three foundations that we've looked at are going to be the answer, going to be the answer to each of these errors that we're going to look at. We'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement, the direction, the guidance it gives us. Father, help us to stay right on. Help us not to get off even a little bit from what your word teaches. Thank you too, Father, for this body of believers. May we continue to encourage one another, exhort one another, support one another, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, meet one another's needs. Father, may we be the body of Christ to one another, that when others hear about Fellowship Bible Church, their first response is, man, those guys love each other. May we be known by the love that we have. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.